In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord teaches the disciples to pray and have complete and utter confidence in that he will answer every prayer, and that you should pray with that kind of persistence, that belief that he will answer, but a sign of intimacy and trust that you are persistent in the relationship. In other words, not just one of those people that prays only when you need something, and then when everything's going fine, you ignore God the rest of the time. But there's something other to consider with regards to the church's arrangements of the readings for this particular Sunday, year C. The reality of what we're asking for, oftentimes it is self-absorbed, self-centered. It's only for ourselves or our families or our loved ones. But there should be something more with regards to the work that we're called to do, because we're all called to imitate Christ. We're all called to imitate the Master himself, who establishes what his disciples should be doing. And so, Abraham shows us what else we should be asking for. Abraham demonstrates to us the reality of what we're supposed to be in the context of an evil world. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reprehensible, unnatural sin. And it's one of those sins that cries out to heaven for vengeance. And so God in his infinite mercy is communicated to us in Genesis via Moses and the Holy Spirit. He's going to check himself to make sure that they're actually doing this sin, the sin of sodomy. And he wants to give them a chance, obviously, to repent of it. And remember, he's visiting in the form of three angels, Abraham. Two of the angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah in order to see if it's true. Is it as bad as the sin crying out to heaven says? Which, of course, it is. But the one angel remains behind representing the Lord, talking with Abraham. The angels took the form of men. And Abraham knows how bad it is. Abraham's nephew, Lot, went to live in Sodom. So he knows how bad the Sodomites are. And yet, what he's doing here is what everyone is supposed to be doing with regards to confronting evil. And that is asking God for help. Asking God to call down graces. Asking God for mercy. Now here's the understanding. We know for certain, and by virtue of what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah, God's justice will never be cheated. God's justice will always happen. But God will often delay punishment in order to bring people back to conversion. And so Abraham knows what God's justice is going to be for the city of Sodom in particular. And so he intercedes. He asks our Lord to relent from destroying it if 50 men can be found in it that are not Sodomites. And the Lord says he will, because he's not going to destroy the innocent with the guilty. And of course he does it. When innocent people die, it's usually because of moral evil. People are killing them, or natural evil. It happens because of disease or natural disaster or accidents in vehicles, etc. But God never takes the life of the innocent. Only sinful man takes the life of the innocent, as we've seen with the millions of innocent babies that have been murdered in the womb because of abortion. God has nothing to do with that kind of evil. But ours is to confront the evil with good. And the first good that we do to confront the evil is seen in Abraham. If there are but 50 good men, if there are but 45 good men, if there are but 40 good men, if there are 30 good men, if there are 20 good men, if there are 10 good men. He was persistent in praying so that everyone had a chance to repent. And of course, God's not being tricked by it. The Holy Spirit is communicating this to us by virtue of this dialogue that happens so that we understand how God himself works. It is God who uses grace to inspire Abraham to see that he must be heroic enough to step into the breach and pray for those and try to help those who are caught in sin, obstinate in sin. It teaches us that in every evil situation, in every evil place in the world, remember the devil is the prince of the world, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, that at the end of the world, his princedom will be finally overthrown. That's why it's so dangerous to be worldly, because if you're worldly, you're working for Satan. And Satan always beguiles and convinces with doubt and fear that everything is okay, that everybody's going to heaven, and that sin is not a sin. And so God puts us in particular places for a reason. When we're born, it's because God wanted us to be born during this time. Our parents may have procreated the body, but it is God who created the soul. We live in the times in which God wanted us to live. And in that context, then, he places good men in the midst of a great majority of evil men, so that the good men will combat the evil with good and will give the evil men the opportunity to see goodness and open the door to conversion. And that's what's not being done so much in modern times, because the evil is so overwhelming. And if a man loses his connection to God, his connection to prayer, then he's overrun by the evil, which means he'll usually give up, or he'll join it, or he will consent to it by his silence. He won't speak out against it. He won't stand up against it. He won't do good in order to combat evil. And the first good that is done, as Abraham is showing us, is interceding on behalf of those who are evil, so that the graces will be called down. This is what Christ does on the cross. He makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God because he calls down graces that make it possible after his death for us to have our sins forgiven, if, of course, we're contrite and penitent, and then for the grace to avoid sin in the future. And so it's all about conversion. The whole reality of our Lord's suffering and death is about the salvation of souls. Our Lord himself said it. I did not come to save those who are healthy, but those who are sick. He came to save the sinner from sin, from slavery to sin. Abraham then is a type of Christ. His actions are pointing to what Christ will actually do some 4,000 years later. So consider then the dynamic that's supposed to be at work for Catholics in the world. They're supposed to be not involving themselves in sin for the sake of saving souls. Not simply their own, but for others. They're supposed to be deliberately doing good so people will see the good. Because it is so unusual in an evil society for anyone to do good. No one could be found in Sodom. All the Sodomites, remember, all they want is to violate the angels who are in the form of men. That's all they want to do. Not a good man could be found, because Lot himself and his wife and his two daughters and their two suitors, those were the only people that were saved. The angels told them to leave before they destroyed it. And Lot himself wasn't the best of men. Lot chose, when Abraham gave him the chance, go to the right or go to the left, it's your choice. He chose what he thought was the better area, the more beautiful land, which ends up being the city of Sodom. And even when God tells him to leave, he's a bit lazy, because God, the angels tell him to go to the hills, and he won't go to the hills. He feels too tired. He asks God to spare a nearby city so he can go to that city instead, which God, of course, does in his mercy. So not a very good, noble man was Lot. Hence, it's telling that you could not find any Sodomites who were willing to not be Sodomites, because there was no one there to give them good example. There was no one there to tell them what they're doing was sinful. There was no one there to help them claw their way out of slavery to passion and sin, and they were utterly destroyed. One struggles against sin and finds perfection through the grace of God, but obstinate sin, when one begins to say sin is no longer a sin and it's totally justifiable, they can say that all they want, but God, who is all wise, all good, and all holy, will never let unholiness near him, because it goes against his nature. He couldn't make it happen. And therefore, no soul falls into hell by accident. Souls only go to hell because they want to. And that's the horror of hell when they get there, after they get to the judgment seat and receive infused knowledge. They know they've chosen hell. They know they've chosen that when God made it so easy for them to be contrite and repent and do then struggle against sin, they chose to say sin is agreeable, sin is okay. And as a result, they end up in the fire pit of hell forever because that's what they want, life away from God. That's why hell is so painful and so destructive. And because there is justice, because evil must be punished. And so we see then the heart of those who truly follow Christ are hearts that are driven towards charity. And charity in the real sense, where love is seeking what is good for the beloved, what is best for the beloved, which of course is God, the greatest good. So anything in the world is transitory and not as important. Good parents seek God for their children and teach their children about God more than they teach them how to make money or how to get along with friends or how to play games or how to be successful in relationship, etc. Good parents, if they love their children, teach them first about God. And it shows. And in turn, they are raised and they raise their families in the same way. And then goodness begins to prevail because the evil is always overshadowed by the good. But the first thing we're all called to do in combating evil is call down grace for the conversion of those who are evil. How easy it is for us to acknowledge the evil, and we must. It must be acknowledged and spoken of. But then there must be the next step, calling down grace. And of course, doing what Christ himself did, vicarious atonement. Christ did not need to die for sin because he could commit no sin. He was God and fully man. But he dies so that we can have forgiveness for sin. But only if we want it. It's not automatic. God, who is free, created us with free will. So consider your disposition towards prayer in general. Is it always about you asking for things for yourself and asking for things for your friends and those you love? Or are you courageous enough, dare I say heroic enough, to pray for graces to come down upon the worst of people in the world, the people who are filled with pride in their sin, the people that the warning goes, as St. Peter wrote, God thwarts the prideful but exalts the humble with his grace. And so God indeed intends to punish those who are obstinate and prideful in sin, but he wants their salvation as well. And we're supposed to be like Christ, imitating him. We should be willfully praying for those who are caught in the worst of sins. And this is what Our Lady of Fatima told us to do ever since her appearance in 1917. Pray for the worst of sinners for their conversion. Because then their loss is indeed because they chose it, but not because we were so uncharitable that we didn't try to help in any way, shape, or form. We should have the same persistence and zeal as Abraham, who never really knew the Sodomites. He only knew his nephew Lot, who was living in the city. But he knew in human charity, awful things would happen to the Sodomites once God unleashed his fury on them, which he does. And it's all utterly destroyed. We should indeed be like Christ, who called down graces for the salvation of souls. We should indeed be working, first and foremost, for the salvation of souls, not simply our own. And not simply of those we love, but even the worst of sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.